Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. It's nice to have that sun shining, isn't it? But even if it wasn't, we're going to choose to rejoice in the Lord, what? Always, and again I say rejoice. We're going to keep rejoicing now, and so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me once again to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're finding Philippians 4, let me welcome you to the second installment in a three-part message that I've entitled, How to Have a Peace of Mind. Peace of mind is our goal, not just for this year, but as believers, it's really what Jesus wants for us every day, every year, for a lifetime, amen? And we learned last week that the peace of mind, or the peace of God, is simply the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. So no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what's in the news, no matter what storm is raging around me, I know God's in control. And he can be trusted, and his promises are true, and what God is doing in my circumstances is good, it's right, it's always best. All in favor of peace? Raise your hand. All in favor of peace of mind? Well, here's the deal. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. We learned last week that the peace of God comes from having peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, most people don't understand that we're born into this world at enmity with God, that we are in sin by nature, by action, separated from God. And the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus came out of love, sent by the Father to pay the price for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be forgiven by God. And we just need to turn from our sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for our forgiveness so we can receive the free gift of eternal life. Amen? That's peace with God. But even if you have that peace, and many Christians, including your pastor, sometimes does not always experience the peace of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if we're all honest this morning, we would all admit that there have been significant seasons in our lives where we have not had peace of mind. And so the million-dollar question that we're seeking to answer throughout this series is, how do we tap into this wonderful blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ? How can we experience the peace of God that Paul says surpasses all understanding? And well, Paul answers all those questions and more right here in our text. I said last week that in verses 1 through 9, peace is the theme. And in those verses, Paul lays out for us six steps for how we can have a peace of mind. And last week, we focused on steps 1 and 2. Step 1, if you remember, was resolve a conflict. A peace withers in a life filled with unresolved conflict. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as much as it lies with you, be at what? Do you know? Peace with everyone. You may have some conflict in your life that you can't solve or others won't let you solve, but Paul says, as much as it lies with you, be at peace with everyone, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you want peace, then step one in that direction is to scan the horizon of your life relationships, select out the ones that you haven't done what you can to be at peace with them. And then do what you can to bury the hatchet. Make a phone call, write a letter, reach out in humility. I hope you did that this past week. You want peace? Well, resolve conflict. Step two was this: rejoice always. I'm telling you, I know this from personal experience. Peace is lost in negativity. All right, it just withers in ungratefulness. And that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You want peace, make the choice to be joyful. Choose to be thankful. Choose to trade in your old upside-down grin and put a smile back on your face. Teach your heart to rejoice. And listen, not just on Sundays, but how often again? Always. Well, that leads us to this morning. And this morning, we're going to look at steps 3 and 4. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll bring this whole series to a close with steps 5 and 6. So if you're ready to dive back into God's Word and discover these next two steps towards peace of mind, say go. All right, let's get going. Let's begin with this. Here's step 3. Jot this down. I like this one. Reject unreasonableness. Reject unreasonableness. Notice this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 4. All eyes on God's word. Paul continues. He writes, let your reasonableness be known to who? Okay, everyone, but especially to those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Okay, can you guess the key word in that verse? It's the word reasonableness. Some of your Bibles may say gentleness. Either way, neither one comes naturally to our flesh. Would you agree? We're not by nature gentle. That's why so often the ones who scream tolerance are often the most intolerant. You know what I'm talking about? But aren't you glad that in Christ we're new creations? Aren't you glad for sanctification? And as believers, we ought to be growing in this area of gentleness, reasonableness. Both words are from the same Greek word. And the Greek word actually has two meanings. Okay, you're going to want to jot these down. First, reasonableness means not unnecessarily rigorous. Are you unnecessarily rigorous with others? Like, you shortchanged me 5 cents. How come you didn't give me the right change back? Okay, first of all, I'll give you the right change back. And secondly, I think you're more than 5 cents upset. Right? Okay, that's unnecessarily rigorous, more rigorous than the situation would demand, and a reasonable person, they're just not harsh. They're not demanding and insistent, unnecessarily rigorous. They're just not hard to deal with. They're easy to work things out with. Is that you this morning? Secondly, reasonableness means this: not being so concerned with unimportant matters that you fight over non-essentials. How's that going? In other words, you don't make minors into, tell me, majors. You see, what Paul is exhorting his friends in Philippi, as well as all of us this morning, is he's challenging us, he's commanding us to avoid that inflexible, proud attitude that will not bend or yield to another's opinion. Now understand, please understand, Paul's not saying that doctrinal convictions should be yielded. Everyone say he's not saying that. Very good. Okay, Paul's not urging compromise. He's saying that as believers, as new creations in Christ, as ones who have been set free from the flesh, we ought to be humbling ourselves, having the same mind of Christ, and we would be more willing to yield wherever yielding is possible without violating any real biblical principle. In fact, here's a principle that we ought to be living by. Are you ready? Here's the principle. On the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance, but in all things, love. That's a reasonable person. Okay, on the majors, that's doctrine, that's theology, that's biblical truth. Those are essentials, non-negotiables, so absolute conviction. No compromise, no budging, we stand firm, amen? Minors, that's personal preferences, opinions, personal styles and tastes, no offense. Those aren't essentials. If you're like, yeah, they are, you're being unreasonable. So on the minors, we need to show tolerance. We need to be reasonable and flexible and willing to bend at times. But in all things, we must show what? Love. Okay? And a reasonable person, they live by that principle. They just don't get amplified over things that just aren't important. They're not always demanding their way, insisting on their rights, driving their preference. They're flexible. Now, let's be honest for a moment. Unreasonableness among God's people is just flat out ugly. Would you agree? I mean, it just gives Christianity a black eye. I mean, when God's people are just unnecessarily rigorous with each other, I mean, when everyone's demanding their way and insisting on their preference, no one's willing to yield or be reasoned with because they always think they're right or they always have to have the last word. I'm telling you, those actions, they not only hurt others, but they grieve God. And they for sure hinder our witness. And listen, they cost us our peace. Peace is lost in unreasonableness. Now, I like to make things as practical as I can. And so here's my best definition of the word reasonableness. Are you ready? It means let it go. That's what it means. Let it go. Turn to your neighbor and tell them what it means. Okay, now listen. If that's upsetting them, don't say it again. Just let it what? Just let it go. But in all seriousness, this verse has really taken me apart this week. And so I was hoping that you could help me with this. And so I kind of want to turn this into a little counseling session. Okay? You're the counselor, and I'm going to be the counselee, and I'm going to share with you some situations. They may be true or not. And then you're going to give me the wise counsel, which is what again? Three words? Let it go. Are you ready? Okay. Several weeks ago now, I was at Rite Aid, and I was picking up a few prescriptions, and apparently so was the rest of Lycoming County, because the line was like out the door. And so I waited, and I finally reached the counter, and I asked for my prescriptions, and then I handed them my card, and that's when the pharmacist replied, "Sorry, sir, our credit machines are down. Cash only." And when I realized, I don't have any cash, and there were no signs saying cash only, I began to get a little frustrated. What should I do? Okay, I'll do that next time. A few days before Christmas, I was at Target. In the parking lot looked like Disney World. And by God's grace, there was a car backing out of a primo spot. And so I began to rejoice in the Lord always. And I put my blinker on to save that spot. That's the proper etiquette. I claimed it. But just before I pulled in, another car came racing in and took my spot. And when that happened, I got just the teeniest bit upset. What should I do? Really? You're really good at telling me what to do. How about this? Last Saturday, I shaved my beard. And when my daughter Lila saw me, she said, "Dad, you look really weird." Then she said this, "You were a lot more handsome when you had a beard." What should I do? Grow it back. And then let it go. All right. I so needed you then. One more. This week I was at a stoplight, and I was on my phone talking with someone from church, and I didn't see that the light had turned green. And even though the person behind me had to wait for just like a split second, he did not like that. And so he expressed his feelings first with his horn, and then as he drove by, he used his hands. And as he was doing that, I got very, very bothered. What should I do? That's such good advice. Well, why? Like, why should I let these things go? There's a biblical reason. Look at verse 5 again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? What's the reason? So why should I let my reasonableness be known to everyone? Well, it's because Jesus is coming in like 10 minutes. I'm going to be standing before him and giving an account of my life to him. Here's a picture of my two kids when they were little. Yeah, oh, they're so adorable. Don't buy into that. Those two were handfuls. But when they were really little, they played well together for the most part. But whenever they were fighting or pushing or pulling over a toy together, they were always so into it until they saw that mom and dad saw them. You know what I'm talking about, parents? Right? It's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. I had it first. No, I want it now. We're just playing. See, in their hearts, they knew that that's not cool. And that's the kind of the word picture that Paul has in mind when he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord's at hand. Honestly, do you really want to be in a cranky mood when Jesus comes back? The skies break open and Jesus appears like, let's get out of here. You're like, fine. Really? The trumpet sounds and Jesus comes in that moment. Do you really want to be found being harsh with someone? In that moment, do you really want Christ to find you fighting and pulling and jostling over a toy, something minor, trivial? It's interesting. Every time I say Jesus is coming from this pulpit, we're like, amen! And we should be. But here's the reality. When you choose to be unduly rigorous with others, when you are always choosing to assert your way against the law of love unnecessarily, your actions are communicating you do not believe Jesus is coming soon. Because if you really live with that reality on the forefront of your mind, that Jesus, his return is near, I'm going to stand before him. Now listen, that will change how you live your life. That will not only encourage you to hold on and to stand firm and to keep fighting that good fight, but it will also will motivate you to want to live right. Like my kids. You'll let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You want peace of mind? Well, you have to resolve conflict. You need to rejoice always. Reject unreasonableness. And then this, replace anxiety. Look at verse 6. We've reached the heart of this passage. We all know these next verses. But let's tackle them. Paul says, be anxious. Now, that would be a terrible place to stop the verse, right? Finally, a verse I can obey. Right, be anxious. I'm so good at that. Philippians 4, 6a, my new life verse, be anxious, and I am on it. Well, that's why we have to read the whole verse. Paul goes on to say, be anxious for nothing. Some of your translations may say, do not be anxious about what? How's that going? That's a really, really hard verse, yo. But with Christ, all things are possible. Amen? And so let's tackle that phrase. Let's break it down verse by verse. First, the word anxious. This is really important. The word anxious, it means a dividing care. Okay? A dividing care. It's like worry. Okay, worry, fear, anxiousness, they're like troubled sisters. And you never find one without the others. But anxiousness is just a little different. Again, it's a dividing care, as in I was eating dinner with my family and my wife and kids were telling me all about their day, but I wasn't really listening. Yes, I was present, but sort of absent because my mind was constantly wondering and thinking about. Been there? Dividing care. How about this? I was exhausted and I went to bed and I knew I needed a good night's sleep, but a couple of hours I was wide awake again. I couldn't stop thinking about all that I have to do tomorrow. I needed to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. That's a dividing care. And I'm telling you, there's just no peace in that. The reality is your decision to be anxious is the decision to give up your peace. Really, listen, a decision to be anxious, it's really a decision to say, I'm not going to trust God in this. And that's why it grieves his heart. When you are focused on your dividing care, what you're saying in a way is, God, you can't carry this. You don't got this. So I'll just worry about it. But notice, God says, do not be anxious, do not have a dividing care about what? What's the next word? Anything. Now, I got out my Bible study tools and my Greek lexicon, and I parsed that verse, anything, very, very carefully, and I found that there's not really any wiggle room there. Trust me, I was looking for it. Anything actually means, can you guess? Very good. Okay, so call out a couple things that I'm sure wouldn't be true of you, but maybe someone in your row or someone in your section might tend to be anxious about. Shout out some things. Money. That's always usually the first. What else? Health. What was that? Bridges. That's very specific. But listen, I appreciate that. I'm glad she said that because, listen, isn't it true that we tend to study God's word in generalities? But actually, victory over anxiety and peace needs to be experienced in the specifics. So money, health, bridges, what else? Job, children, anything else? Drugs. Time, school system. Okay, we'll stop right there. Why? Because we could go on and on and on, and then we get anxious. But how many of us would agree that when God says, do not be anxious about anything, that includes all the stuff we just mentioned? And a lot of stuff we didn't mention? Okay, so anything means anything, which means there are no exceptions or rationalizations. There are no excuses or justifications. God says, be anxious for nothing. Now, please understand, when God says, do not be anxious, he's not trying to cheat us out of something satisfying. Okay, he's trying to warn us about something really destructive to us at every level. And the research bears this out. A doctor's list the following side effects of worry and anxiety: irritability, depression, insomnia, fatigue, headaches, migraines, tightness in the muscles of the neck and back, elevated heart rate, high blood pressure, upset stomach, ulcers. Some studies indicate that anxiety weakens a person's immune system, making him more susceptible to colds and diseases, including cancer. It can tempt him to overeat or overwork, leading to other health-related issues. So you see, when God says don't, as in don't be anxious, he's really saying don't hurt yourself. You can trust me with this. Well, how is this possible? How can we live that out? Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't just give us the what to do, but he also gives us the how to do it. And here's the how to right here, back to our text. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? There's the great neglect. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of books out today on mental health. And you want to know what's not found in any of them? You won't find a chapter on casting your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. But here God says, listen, the prescription for anxiousness is prayerfulness. Now understand, when Paul says prayer, he's not talking about what I call little prayers. Popcorn prayer, quick prayers before a meal or before bed or before a tough situation. He's talking about big prayers. And here's what I mean by big prayer. I want to jot this down. Okay, big prayer. By myself, kneel down if you can, out loud, with a list, fervent prayer. That's big prayer. It's those five things. I'm by myself, I'm kneeled down, I got my list, fervent prayer. I'm telling you, you have a prayer time like that for 5 or 10 minutes, a river of peace is rushing down the parched canyon of your anxiety. But you're like, but only for a little while. Soon I'll be anxious again. Okay, well then you need to pray again. But that means I'm going to be on my knees for a while. Get some knee pads. Here's the truth. Knees do not knock when you're kneeling on them. And here's the reality. Our level of anxiety, our level of peace is determined by our level of prayer. In fact, give yourself a score this morning on a scale of 1 to 10 on your prayerfulness in this last month. Okay? 10 being I was just tearing it down several times a day, rocking my world with faith-filled, God-answering fervent prayer. 0 would be 0. I can't remember the last time I got alone, knelt down, and prayed out loud with a list. Okay? Then score yourself from 0 to 10 on anxiety. 0 being, I am so calm. Nothing bothers me. I am the picture of tranquility. That's 0. Okay, 10 would be, right? Freaking out all the time, freaking out. Okay? Score yourself. And this will be true. The lower your score in prayer, the higher your score in anxiety. So if you want a lower score in your anxiety, watching more news, scrolling through Facebook won't lower it. You got to get a higher score in prayer. As I often say to my kids, little prayer, lots of anxiety. Lots of prayer, little anxiety. And here's the thing, Daddy hasn't been really practicing what he's preaching. You understand, as your pastor, I struggle with anxiety. I mean, early on when I first started here at this ministry, I did not sleep. I did not sleep a wink. When I was home, I don't remember anything my kids were saying to me because my mind was just so divided. So many dividing cares. And so I thought, you know, I'll just work harder. I'll just put more hours in. I'll work on this sermon for 60 hours. My anxiety was actually higher. You want peace of mind, you got to replace your anxiety. And Paul says, well, you only can replace it with prayer. Well, here's my question. How should we be praying exactly? What should be in our prayer list? Well, Paul says at least three things, back to verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and what? What's the next word? Now, we often just rush by that word, don't we? That's an important word. Supplication, it comes from the Greek word, which means entreaty. And get this, it speaks of petitioning God not only on your behalf, but also on the behalf of another. Supplication is, I'm expressing to God not only what I need, but I'm also going to express to God what others need. This is what Jesus meant when he taught his disciples to pray. Give us this day, not my daily bread. Our daily bread. That's supplication. You see, supplication is selfless praying. And let's be honest. Most often when we're anxious, who are we focused on? Me, myself, I. So Paul's like, okay, get off of you. Go to God, get out your list, and put others ahead of yourself on that list. And when you do, a river of peace will flood your heart and mind. And it will flush out your dividing cares. Okay, so what should be in our prayer list? Well, number one, selfless prayers, supplications, praying for others. And then this, we skip this one too, thankful prayers. Back to our text, Paul says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? All eyes on me. Listen, nothing displaces anxiety and fear like thankfulness. Nothing. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that at the base of man's depravity is ungratefulness. In verse 21 of Romans 1, Paul writes, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they, do you know, thankful. So it's interesting, as a culture becomes more and more and more godless, you see that culture become more and more and more anxious. And so I would say that ungratefulness is the essence of godlessness, and anxiousness is for sure one of the logs that just inflames the fire of our worry, that just withers away our peace. And so that's why Paul says, big prayer, but when you pray, make sure you give thanks. And as you express your gratitude to him, when you thank him for your salvation, when you thank him for how he's provided for you and your family, how he's cared for you and given you wisdom and protection, as you're pouring out your thanks, you find yourself reviewing God's perfect resume of faithfulness through your thankfulness. And all of a sudden, you become aware that what God has been for you, he is for you, and will continue to be for you. And suddenly those things that were causing such anxiety, they don't seem so big anymore. And the peace of God just floods your heart and mind, and you have that calm assurance that, you know what, my God is big, my God is in control, and he's doing all things best, right, and good. Okay, so what should be on our prayer lists? Selfless prayers, supplications, thankful prayers, thanksgiving, and then this, I call them dependent prayers, or help me, Lord, prayers. Look at the rest. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now here it is. Let your what? Be made known to God. Okay, so what comes first? Your request or thanks? Thanks. Why? Well, it's because you get a real big picture of God, and then you realize, oh, my problem's really, really small to him. I can't handle it. He can. Here it comes. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, why should I make my request known to God? I thought he knows everything. He does. He does. Our prayers do not inform God of anything he doesn't already know. Okay, Jesus said that our Heavenly Father sees and knows our needs before we can even express them. Okay, so no one offered up a prayer to God, and God was like, oh, now I see. I get it. Now I know what you need. Thanks for cluing me in. Everyone say that's not how it works. No. You see, the purpose of prayer isn't for God to learn what you need, but for you to lean on him with your need. That's the purpose of prayer. Not to clue God in, but for you to depend on him. And so when Paul says, let your request be made known to God, he's not saying God needs to know, so inform him. He's saying God needs to know that you know he knows. So let your request be made known to him. Okay, so that's how you replace anxiety. And notice, it takes some work. It won't happen in a minute. Requires some discipline. Requires, again, those big times of prayer where you're by yourself, you're praying out loud with a list, fervent prayer. You're expressing, again, selfless prayers and thankful prayers, dependent prayers. And notice what God then replaces your anxiety with. Look at verse 7. Here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so first notice God's peace surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's supernatural. It's not of this world. You can't find it at a store. You can't manufacture it. You can't duplicate it. Everyone say it's from God. It's the peace of God. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, the peace of God transcends human intellect, analysis, insights, and understanding. It is superior to human scheming, devices, and solutions, since its source is the God whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways are unfathomable. He says, the peace of God is experienced in a transcendent calm that lifts the believer above the most debilitating trial. And since it is a supernatural work, it cannot be comprehended or explained, and it leaves a watching world amazed. I love that. You see, one of the greatest ways you and I can put the gospel on display is when the peace of God is heard in our voices and seen on our faces. In good times, but especially in bad times. People are often like, how are you able to endure that? What is holding you up? Why aren't you so stressed and anxious? Why aren't you fearful or worried? Why aren't you pacing? I'd be biting my nails. That's when you can say, it's because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it's guarding my heart and my what? Mind through Christ Jesus. Everyone likes the word guard. I like the word will. Will guard. Not might, not could, will. In other words, God's peace is 100% effective against all anxiety, worry, doubt, and fear. 100% effective. The word guard, it comes from the Greek word, I can't even pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But it's a military term. It's used of soldiers on guard duty. And the word picture would have been very familiar to the Philippians, since the Romans stationed troops all over Philippi to protect their interests in that part of the world. I mean, there were guards on every corner. And so Paul says, just as soldiers guard and protect a city day and night, so God's peace guards and protects the minds and hearts of every believer who confidently trusts in him. And listen, it's this guarding of the heart and the mind that provides every believer with a decided edge when it comes to dealing with the problems and the pressures and the pains of life. In fact, several years ago when COVID was raging, they did a few surveys and they found that people who continued to gather and worship together in churches, people who were practicing prayer, they were less anxious than those who didn't. Why? The peace of God was guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want that peace? I so want that for you. I want that for me. Jesus wants that for us, amen? Paul says, if you want that, then you have to choose to replace your dividing cares with prayer. This reminds me of a poem I came across many years ago now. It's entitled, Why Worry? And with this poem, I'll close. It says, worry, why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps a trouble from overtaking you. It gives you indigestion and wakeful hours at night, and fills with gloom the days, however fair and bright. It puts a frown upon the face and a sharpness in the tone. We're unfit to live with others, unfit to live alone. Worry, why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps a trouble from overtaking you. Pray? Why pray? What can praying do? Praying arranges a life anew. It really changes things, really you. It's good for your digestion. It gives peaceful sleep at night and fills the grayest, gloomiest day with the rays of glowing light. It puts a smile upon your face and a love note in your tone, makes you fit to live with others and fit to live alone. Pray, why pray? What can praying do? It brings the God of peace down from heaven to live and work with you. You want peace of mind? 6 steps. Resolve conflict. Rejoice always. Reject unreasonableness. And replace anxiety with prayer. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. Oh, Father, thank you that the peace of mind is possible. And God, we're able to have peace in the most difficult, the most painful situations, even in suffering, only because Jesus first came and he suffered and he bled and he died in order to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven by God and made at peace with him. There's no peace of God without peace with God. And so, Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know that peace, if there's someone who's still far from God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring them to repentance, that they would turn from their life of sin that only leads to destruction, and they would surrender themselves to Jesus Christ, would put their faith in him and him alone to be saved, to be forgiven, to be made right with God. And then God, when we have that peace, we can experience the peace of God, and that does require some things from us. And so, Father, I pray that this week you would really help us to be gentle. Help us to reject unreasonableness in our homes. In a few minutes, we're going to have a business meeting. Oh, help us be reasonable. Father, as we're out at work and interacting with so many unsafe people, oh, Father, may we be reasonable. May our gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. May we not make minors into majors, but instead keep the gospel central. Father, help us this week to replace anxiety. This is big for me. You know, God, that I'm really working on this. And so I pray that, Father, when we have a dividing care, our first response wouldn't be to work harder or try in our own strength, but rather, God, just fall on our knees and cast our care upon you because you care for us. God, help us this week to pray supplications. May we pray for one another. Help us to be thankful. May our prayer times be filled with thanksgiving. And Father, then may we make our requests known to you. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.